Well, good morning. I want to welcome you again to Central Presbyterian Church today. It's central where we seek the transformation of our lives, our communities, and our world through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus. This summer, we're studying the book of Acts together, and last week we studied chapter 4, and we found the church at her best. She was dependent and unified and generous. We met Joseph at the end of chapter 4, a Levite from Cyprus who had gotten a nickname. His name was Barnabas, Mr. Encouragement. This man sold a field and gave the proceeds to the apostles to distribute to any who had need in the life of the congregation. And that's what so many of you do. You give sacrificially to the ministry of the church. You give to the proclamation of the gospel here in our city and around the world to meet real needs in St. Louis. Thank you for all your partnership. Some of you have even pulled me aside and asked me to let you know if there are unique or special needs within the body of Christ at Central. And I've had the privilege of doing that a number of times since I've been here, and to advocate for another person who had a deep need, and never, not one time, have you said no. Not a single time. There are Mr. and Mrs. Encouragements all over this place. It's the church at her best, dependent, unified, and generous. But, you know, there's always a but. The church is not always that way. After all, the church is made up of sinners, saved by grace. We move from Mr. Encouragement to a really unsettling story about Ananias and Sapphira, whose names mean gracious and beautiful. But they didn't always live with grace and beauty, but they wanted to appear as though they did. It was pretense, spiritual pretending. I wonder what appearances you feel like you have to keep today. Before God, before other people, what spiritual pretending is in your life? With that question, let's turn our hearts to Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's word. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Let's stop here. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to what you have for us today. Would you change us by your word? Would you make us a church that is unified in Christ and a church that doesn't need to pretend because of the magnificent love that you've given to us. Open our eyes to see it, O Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, when I say the name Tammy Faye Baker, what comes to mind? A friend of mine told me a story about Tammy Faye this week, and I did a little bit of research about her as the week went on. You might remember Tammy Faye was the wife of Jim Baker, and they together started the PTL, and it had explosive growth in the 1980s and then fell apart in disgrace, in fraud and sexual infidelity. But what you may remember about Tammy Faye in particular was the makeup. Remember all the caked-on makeup and the huge fake eyelashes that she always wore? Her makeup getup became a cultural phenomenon all on its own. But in reality, it was a mask. It was a way to hide. Later in her life, Tammy Faye began to see herself more clearly and felt the freedom to tell the truth. And she said that she wore those fake eyelashes and all the rest because she thought she was only beautiful when she had them on. The fake is what made her beautiful, she thought. So much so that she said Jim never saw her without those fake eyelashes. She kept them on at night in the bed every night because she couldn't bear for him to see the real her. What a prison to live in. She couldn't bear to be seen without her mask. And I wonder what masks, what impressions, what are the fake things about us that we think make us beautiful? That's really what this strange story about Ananias and Sapphira is all about. Ananias and Sapphira, gracious and beautiful, caught in a trap of keeping up appearances, driven by the fear of hoping not to truly be seen as we are. We're going to study this text this morning and ask questions about that fear. What is that trap of fear that we so easily fall into, and how is it driven away out of our lives? First, what is the trap of fear? Well, again, at the end of chapter 4, we saw last week there was great grace, there was great power and work in this church of Jerusalem filled with so many different nations, so many people, and they became a display of the kingdom of God in the present, including the way that they gave of themselves, sacrificially giving, and it was a present sign of what the future kingdom of God would be like. There is no poverty when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness, and we saw it begin to be lived out in this congregation. It was beautiful, and there was one man who was the living ideal of that generosity. It was Joseph, nicknamed Barnabas, Mr. Encouragement, who sold his property and gave the proceeds to the apostles for the blessing of the church. So Ananias and Sapphira, gracious and beautiful, tried something similar. Verses 1 and 2, they sold a piece of property, but instead of giving all of the proceeds to the apostles, they kept some of it back and gave the rest. Gracious and beautiful were struck dead by God. Now, have you wondered what was the problem? Why was that such a huge problem that they would be condemned and struck dead in the middle of church? Well, the problem was not that they held back some of the profit from their sale. Verse 4 is very clear. The profit was the property was theirs to do with whatever they wanted to before they sold it and even after they sold it. Their great sin was not that they didn't give enough. I promise if that were the issue, you would hear this text preached every stewardship season. Everyone, give or die. But that's not what this text is about. Their great sin was posing. It was keeping up appearances, the pretense of pride. They wanted to look faithful without actually living faithfully. Ananias and Sapphira saw all the props and the praise that Mr. Encouragement had received, and they thought, how can we get on some of this? So they pretended to give the whole value of their property, lying to God, verse 3 said, and lying to the church. To a church that was known for its generosity, they wanted to appear generous without actually being generous. And friends, that is the trap of fear that we so easily fall into, wanting to create a false impression so that I appear righteous when I'm not. I appear more righteous than I am. And the Bible labels it here as a heart sickness. In verse 3, it says, Satan filled your heart for this deception. In verse 4, you contrive this deed in your heart. Their hearts. Remember we talked about last week how the heart is the place in the Bible that talks about your deepest motives, those core commitments, the deepest you. And what the Bible tells us here is their hearts, their deepest motives, weren't concerned with whether they were faithful. They were concerned with whether they looked faithful. It's like Tammy Faye. We tempted to think that we look beautiful with fake eyelashes and gaudy makeup and pile it on and on and on so no one sees the real us. It's the same thing with Ananias and Sapphira. They were managing appearances out of fear of what other people see and other people think. It was a counterfeit generosity. It was spiritual pretending to look good before the people. It was a simulated holiness looking faithful without actually being faithful. Now, when we understand it like that, this story really isn't all that strange anymore, because we know this. I wonder where you and I live to keep up appearances. What spiritual pretending has taken root in your life and my life? What are the ways that we feel like we have to behave in order to fit in somehow, some simulated holiness to fit with this crowd? It's true in any church. There are secret sins, presence of secret affairs and addictions, of grudges and abuses and suspicions, all the while we pretend to walk in the light. And maybe we do, partially, we are walking in the light, but secrets fester. And so we try to appear super righteous in some other way. I'm gonna be super generous with my time, super generous with my money. I'm gonna pretend to have a perfect family so that no one sees inside and sees the rage and contempt that's there. Even having a huge fight this morning right before church, and you hope that your children never tell their Sunday school teacher about what happened. Spiritual pretending. Or we try to be super helpful in some way to someone else or to a church body, and it covers over this deep need of wanting to be needed. It's a codependence that we kind of baptize and make it into something that's spiritual when it's really pretending. We do the same thing in our nation. It's certainly been seen over the last few days as we've celebrated the love we have for our own country, and we should. And friends, we can love our country without having to pretend that she's perfect, without sin or fault to repent. Spiritual pretending to believe otherwise. One more in our culture, even in the church, this is the idea that drives so much of social media presence. We want to appear a certain way. We want to be seen to support all the right things and condemn all the wrong things. And it becomes a giant game of gotcha on social media. It traps adults, it traps students, it traps all of us. And it destroys real relationships and real fellowship. It happens on the left and it happens on the right. It happens on the left with cancel culture, where people must pretend to be better than they are or else we will be canceled. It happens on the right also. One example is it's become fashionable with some fellow evangelicals to respond to any discussion of justice with suspicion, labeling it its cultural Marxism to talk about justice. It's cultural Marxism infecting the church as if God's word is not filled with justice and calls for justice. Treating image bearers of God from the womb to the grave is God's passion for justice. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all there. And yet some want to be seen as protectors of the truth. And in wanting to be protectors of the truth, they assassinate the character of others in the fellowship who are seeking to be faithful to the call of God for justice in the church and in the world. But friends, it's pretense. It's a simulated holiness. It's a pretending before God to appear righteous while harboring unrepented sin in our hearts. Every one of us face this battle. I wonder if you were surprised to see the presence of Satan in this text. Verse 3, this is the first time Satan has appeared in the book of Acts. And that's surprising that it's not out there when there's persecution being heaped upon the body. But Satan shows up first inside the church, sowing seeds of hypocrisy and trying to make people think that they must look good. You have to fake it till you make it. Satan's strategy then, he does it the same now, all the same. One pastor put it like this: there is no place on earth as close to heaven as a church where walking with the Lord is a reality. I think that's true, where the living Lord is so among us and so we're conscious of his presence in our body that the way that we live, it changes us and transforms us. There's no place on earth that is closer to heaven than that. But the opposite is also true. There is no place so close to hell as a church that's faking it. Friends, the trap of that fear of spiritual pretending threatens each one of us. That trap that we feel like we have to look good in the eyes of other people. So we're afraid of telling the truth, afraid of repenting of the sin that lurks within all of our hearts. Friends, this is something we must battle every day in this power of the Spirit of the living God. It is imperative that we battle that spiritual pretending. It was Satan's strategy then to destroy the church. It's Satan's strategy now to destroy the church as well. But how? How does that fear get driven out? How does that fear of man driven from our souls? Well, it only happens by the presence of a bigger fear. It's the fear of the Lord. A bigger fear will drive out the presence of a smaller fear. In this story, in verse 5, there was an immediacy of condemnation of Ananias and Sapphira, gracious and beautiful, dropping dead at church, and it's shocking. That unrepented sin that's condemned immediately is surprising to us because we usually think about condemnation as something that's delayed, that comes at the end. And yet, this is one of those instances that we see in other parts of the Bible. Achan was condemned for his sin, Uzzah, and other parts of the Bible, where the future condemnation intruded into the present, and it bothers us. Commentators are divided over whether or not they think Ananias and Sapphira were saved, if they truly knew the Lord. And that really isn't the point of the text. We can't know the answer to that question. But what we do know is what's written, that Ananias dropped dead. And then 3 hours later, verse 7, Sapphira came in and repeated the same deception, and she dropped dead too in verse 10. And that's scary. Because honestly, if God were to strike dead everybody watching this morning who is spiritually pretending in some way, our congregation would drop to zero. And you wouldn't have a pastor either. It's scary. So why did God take such drastic measures here? Why is this so important? Well, the answer is fear. A bigger fear drives out a smaller fear. And here they were at the launch of this new body, this new church, this new explosion of gospel health in Jerusalem. And God wanted to make sure that fear of man and hypocrisy did not take root in the foundation of his new church. He treated it very seriously. Because the truth is that right fear of the Lord drives out fear of man. It's the only way that fear of man will be driven out. I remember as a kid asking my parents if I could ride my bicycle down this major road, this old Saltillo Road. It went down right by our house, and I asked my parents, can I ride my bike on that major road and go to the store? And that was dangerous because the street didn't have sidewalks. There were hills. There were some curves. It was not a great place to ride a bicycle. And so my dad said, no, son, it's not safe. Don't ride to the store. But my friend Tracy wanted to go, and Tracy kept nagging me to go with him down to the store. So what was I going to do? I don't want to look like a fool. I don't want to look like a coward in front of my friend. My dad is at work. He'll never find out. So off to the store we went, driving down Old Saltillo Road. And just before we turned off of that road into the parking lot of the store, guess whose car came barreling down Old Saltillo Road? My dad's. And his eyes locked on my eyes. And he pulled the car over. He didn't even wait to get into the parking lot. He like screeched to a halt on the shoulder of the road and got out. And I knew what was coming, and it was not going to be good. When I saw my father drive up, how worried do you think I was about disappointing my friend Tracy? Not very much. My bigger fear and the bigger presence of my father drove out that smaller fear of disappointing my friend. The same thing was happening here, but in an unusual way. Ananias and Sapphira most wanted other people to think greatly of them. They were most worried not about lying to God, not about posing before the one who can see everything and see in their hearts, not that, but instead, they were most concerned that their buddies thought they were generous, and they neglected the real and weighty presence of God. The living God, the supernatural presence of the living God taking up residence within his people. God wasn't real to them in that moment. They were living for the wrong set of eyes, but God showed up. God showed up in his power to demonstrate his holiness in that congregation. Because friends, you can't fool God. You can't pull one over on God as if he doesn't know what's happening in our lives. He showed up and there was a great fear that arose within the assembly. Because the fear of the Lord robs the power out of the fear of man. The bigger fear drives out the smaller fear. Look at verse 5. A great fear came upon them. Verse 11, a great fear came upon the whole church, but maybe not how we would expect. Look at verse 14. More than ever, believers were added to their number, not less. In the presence of that fear, the church was exploding in growth. Verse 16, they continued to bring the sick, the lame, sinners to the church, to the people of God. The gospel exploded among them because of the fear of the Lord. But pay attention, it wasn't because of a slavish fear. It wasn't because of a God's gonna get me too if I don't watch out fear. It wasn't a panic fear. But the fear of the Lord that grew in the church was an awe at a powerful God who gave them grace when they did not deserve it. In Ananias and Sapphira, the church saw the picture of condemnation that they deserved. Because every one of them were spiritually pretending in some way. Just like every one of us are spiritually pretending in some way. They saw the condemnation that they deserved for their sin. But they also saw that which from they were being rescued by Jesus. The Jesus who took all of their condemnation upon himself on the cross. The gospel of God proclaims that on the cross, Jesus satisfied all condemnation against all of God's people for all time. God set on Jesus the condemnation that we deserve. And in that intrusion of condemnation onto fake gracious and fake beautiful, these people saw what they were being saved from. And friends, I want you to know that will move you. The gospel moves us when we get a glimpse of the grace that saves us from what we deserve. It will always move us when we see without the shadow of a doubt what we deserve. And yet, the presence of a God who loves us. The presence of this God who is this serious about our sin and yet he loves us. That will move our souls. It will change us. The church was filled with an awe toward God because they saw one so holy and yet so gracious as to invite them to himself in a renewed relationship. Friends, I want you to know that God knows the posing in your heart. He knows the posing and pretending in my heart as well, but condemnation for it has been laid on Jesus. Jesus took what we deserve and now he invites us into our relationship with him. Friends, that will stir an awe within your soul. If you can but look on the cross and see what we deserve, but instead we receive the gift of eternal life, that will change you forever. Friends, also I want you to know that if this is true, the need to pretend and hide completely fades away. He knows, and he still loves you. He sees what is deserving condemnation in our lives, and he handles it himself. This is not a once and done thing, I hope you know. This is not, I confessed this when I came into the kingdom of God, and never again. This is something that we must live in repentance about every day. We repent of the fear of man and walk in the freedom of the fear of God day after day after day. Because this is a daily battle for all of us. And yet, friends, with the cross before us, the victory of the resurrection of Jesus set before our eyes, our hiding can stop. Because the safe place for any sinner is repentance and faith within the presence of the Lord who heals, the Lord who is gracious, and the Lord who forgives. I've heard churches in different parts of Africa talk about this dynamic, and their words for it are, they long for a church with no ceiling and no walls. And what they mean by that is a church with nowhere to hide, because there's no longer a reason to hide from a gracious and forgiving God. Are you wanting a church of no ceiling and no walls because you know the God who knows you inside and out and yet sent his own son to death that we might be invited into relationship with him? It'll change your life. I wonder, do you feel like Tammy Faye this morning? Feel like you have to cover yourself up? Hide the things that are not inviting? Do you feel like there's a place where you have to fake it so nobody sees underneath? Spiritual pretending, simulated holiness, whatever you want to call it. Today I want to say, leave all of that pretending and all of that hiding behind. There's no need to lie to God. He knows it all already. Jesus sees, Jesus knows, and yet Jesus invites. Come out of hiding into the safety of the arms of Christ Jesus. Don't wait. Come right now. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you not only see us as we are, but you love us, you have forgiven us, you have sent your own son to die in our place. And we pray, Holy Father, that you would change us by that grace, that we would be transformed as we stop hiding, that we would be honest and open with you, that we would actually confess our sins to brothers and sisters around us, that we might grow and change and no longer in the grip of the fear of man. But Lord, would you lay hold of us that we would have a true and proper fear of God, the God who is holy and yet so gracious as to save people like us. We pray the prayer that our African brothers and sisters pray. Would you make us a church of no ceiling and no walls, not between us and God, nor between one another. Would you do it, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.